Well, I always love being back in New England because this is the only place I can get real clam chowder. Yeah. It's so fun. We were in a restaurant the other day and one of the waitresses said that. I thought, whoa, okay, I'm back in New England. Like John said, this is the 41st year that we've been with the Navigators. And I have sensed a clear calling from God before that time when we started, all through these years. And it's been amazing to watch what God has done. Let me tell you how I see the Navigators for a second before I start into our sermon on Romans 5:10 this morning. God wants to move the good news of Christ to every single person in this world. And he needs the whole body of Christ. He needs you where you're at in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace. He needs local churches like this to work in communities, to show the love of Christ and serving the community and being a fragrance of Christ and light. And he needs worldwide organizations, big organizations that move the gospel in ways, maybe might say it this way, to start new things for people who won't come to the current things. And so that's where the Navigators have fit in. If you look at the Billy Graham organization, look how God has blessed their approach to bringing the good news of Christ through large group events, large crusades, large festivals, large celebrations. God has blessed that. And we know that any ministry any of us have is always by the mercy of God. Or look at the Ravi Zacharias organization. All over the world, they have over 60 apologetic speakers right now. And if you've ever heard any of them, you know that they are very gifted. God has just gifted them for that. And then you look at Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family, what do they say? 6.1 million people listen to their broadcast every day. A few less than what listen to John's sermons, I'm sure. But can you imagine that, 6.1? And their emphasis on family and strengthening marriages is getting the good news of Christ out. Well, it's the same with the Navigators. The way that God has led us to bring the good news to Christ is not through any of those methods necessarily, but developing what we call laborers. And these taken out of Matthew 9, where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And so what we want to do is we want to see people not only come to Christ, but then disciple them and help them grow in their faith, that they can begin to be light and salt and leaven and bring the good news of Christ where God has planted them. We call it next door to everywhere. We want to see laborers next door to everywhere. And so we've developed, we keep developing men and women who are like this. And this trip that we're taking this week, we helped a friend of ours who's a widow who wanted to move to New Jersey but didn't have the means. So we said, hey, we'll help you rent a truck. We'll load your truck. And we moved her to New Jersey, unloaded the truck last Sunday. And we've been traveling up the coast, been here in Boston, and been ministering people who've come to Christ through our ministry over the years. And to see what God is doing through their lives, boy, just brings joy to my life. Their kids are, some of their kids are walking for the Lord, not all of them, a lot of them are. The impact they continue to have, these are laborers. And so our goal is to develop laborers all over the world. We're in about 120 countries. And 21 years ago, the Navigators began to think, how do we develop a missions movement in large cities like Detroit or New York, the largest cities? What does that look like? Because we've got lots of local churches, but when only 20% of the population at best will come to a local church on Sunday morning, well, what do we have to do to get the gospel out? And so we started with about four of us. We're up to over 60 of us now that are leading different ministries in Detroit in the workplace, among post-college age young adults, in inner city neighborhoods, among all types of ethnic groups, whether they're Yemenis or Bangladeshis, other type of Muslims, Hindus, Albanians. And we keep building men and women who start new things, who bring the gospel in new ways to those people groups. And so the thing that God has blessed us in is to develop laborers. And it's fun to see how God uses them all over the world. So that gives you a little bit of an overview of what we do with the Navigators. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to Romans 5, verse 10. And I'd like to talk this morning on a theme called the two sides of the gospel, or the two sides of salvation. A while back, I was listening to a missionary message that was about 40 years old. They called it a podcast. I don't think 40 years ago they called things podcasts, right? What is a podcast? What is Wi-Fi 40 years ago? But this message by this old veteran missionary, he made the comment. He said, you know, there's 31,103 verses in the Bible. Now, that's a Wikipedia fact. You can look that up. You don't have to go to seminary to know that. But he said, I believe this is one of the most important verses in understanding what it means to not only come to Christ, but mature in our faith. And Romans 5:10, let me read it in the King James Version, and then I'm going to give you a paraphrase of it, and then I'd like to share some thoughts on it. Romans 5:10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now let me give you a paraphrase this that I like. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? I call this the two sides of salvation. So many times when we talk about the gospel is, well, Christ died for you. He paid the penalty for you and the sin, for your sin. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You need to repent. You need to open your life to Christ. Well, that's all 100% true. You have to do that. Christ is the only way to God. And so that salvation message needs to be very clear, and we need to invite people to come into that relationship with Christ. But what happens, when we talk about that, you know, we run into verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And, okay, so God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. I heard a sermon one time entitled 31 Things That Instantly Become Ours When We Open Our Life to Christ. Now you can think of some of them with me. We're immediately transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We immediately become temples of the Holy Spirit. We're immediately given the free gift of righteousness. We're immediately brought into a sonship, firstborn son relationship. We're adopted into the family of God. And what I'd encourage you to do, if you like a fun little assignment, is over the next few months, read through the New Testament and make a list of those 31 things and see if you can find 10 more that speaker missed. Because there's a lot of them that immediately become ours when we receive Christ. But the other side of the salvation is how much more, now that we've been reconciled to Christ or to God through Christ, shall we be saved by his life? I heard a commentary put it this way, or I read a commentary that put it this way. Unless the cross is accepted by us both objectively in terms of the finished work of Christ at Calvary on the cross, and subjectively in terms of the ongoing work of the indwelling Holy Spirit that starts when we receive Christ, we really do not have a message to share with the world, and we are not fit to be its messengers. I thought, oh, that's pretty strong. But as I got thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's true. If I say, well, yeah, I accepted Christ, he died for my sins, I did that 40 years ago. 40 years ago. What about today? What difference does Christ make in your life today? Never thought of that. Well, if I've never thought of that, that's the other side of salvation. When Christ comes into my life, do I begin to walk with him and take advantage of him? Let me put it this way. I heard a speaker say this. In fact, this was our pastor 2 Sundays ago, and I had never thought of it this way. He said, with every other religion of the world, you have to get your life right before you can have a relationship with God, before you can be saved. But with Christ, he turns that around. He saves us, then he begins to make our life right. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that salvation becomes a free gift, and then the working out of that is what Christ does with his Spirit within us. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly what happens. And so we have verses in the Bible that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoa, that's quite a promise. Or in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us so. Or Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you have the two sides of salvation. You have the fact that Christ has reconciled us, and now he's at work forming us into the likeness of Christ, making us new creations. Well, let me give you an analogy on this. As I was thinking about this, how do you communicate this? It's let me use this analogy. Let's say you're a runner. How many of you have ever run a marathon? Anybody run a marathon in this room? You got one, Sue. Good job. Okay. And I've run 10Ks and I've run 5Ks with my family, but I've never run a marathon. I ran them with my grandkids and my kids a few years ago for 3 years in a row. That was a ball. And then I quit. I'm too old. So let's say you're a runner and someone buys you a world-class pair of running shoes. And these shoes cost $500. And they are the top of the line, the most phenomenal running shoe. You know, it cuts off 20 minutes off of your marathon time if you use them, those type of running shoes. And you look at this and say, wow, look at that. Well, use that in analogy. That's the salvation we have in Christ. Man, look at this. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Man, I can pray anytime. I can draw near to the throne of grace. I got all these things. And you're so excited, and you take those shoes, walk over to the mantle, stick the shoes on the mantle, and then every day you get up and say, wow, look at those shoes. Aren't they neat? And finally, someone comes in one day and says, aren't you going to run? Oh. So you take the shoes off, you put them on, and you begin to run. And you go, whoa, I'm experiencing all those things I have in Christ now. And I wonder if that isn't what it is for us in the two sides of salvation. We have all those things, but then to take advantage of them, learn how to take advantage of Christ in us. And I'm wondering, we hear these statistics about young men and women walking away from the church. All of us have heard them. And I'm wondering if one of the reasons, again, this is just speculation, I'm just thinking out loud with you, that one of the reasons is that we do a good job in telling people about the salvation that Christ brings, but we're not doing a good job in teaching them how to run with Christ, how to take advantage of his presence and his power. I've changed the way I do my testimony, specifically to focus more on this. And what I like to ask people as I meet them, I'm probably gifted in the relational, one-on-one, chance encounter, just meet people, sharing Christ. I love to do that. And so I'll talk to people and I'll say, hey, have you ever read the real historic Easter story out of the Bible? And I get different answers, but many times, no, never read that. And I said, well, let me tell you what I've experienced. Good morning. Come on in. We got lots of room. Seats in the back, in the front. If you want to hear a good sermon, you can sit in the front row. Okay, I lost my train of thought. That wasn't in my sermon. Okay, in my notes. What was I talking about? Help me. Pardon? Easter story. Thank you. So the Easter story, I said, you know, the Easter story goes like this. 2,000 years ago, there was this man who was called the Lord Jesus. And it's 100% proven that he lived, 100% proven that what we know about him is true. It's been proven over and over and over again. And I said, I'm not into religion, but I'm into history. And I knew that if that person had the power to conquer death, to rise from the dead, I needed him because I had dead areas in my life. And I needed a power to come in and change those dead areas, resurrect those dead areas, something. And so one day I just prayed and said, Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything about you, but I want to invite you into my life. Would you resurrect those areas? Would you give life to those areas? And I said, I've experienced a power I never even knew was there. Christ has resurrected my life in so many areas. Have you ever heard a story like that? And I would say almost 100% of the time, I'm getting a very positive response. People say, no. And I think because people are experiencing these dead areas in their lives, so how do we teach them? How do we help them learn the sight of salvation, that open your life to Christ, but then begin to walk with Him, run with Him, and experience the power that He has in your life? That's why I call it the two sides of salvation. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I think, kind of captures this analogy. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, what? Run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We look to Him. He's our salvation. He is in us. So opening your lives to Christ is the first part of salvation. The second part is running with Him, learning to run. So have you ever had someone ask you, come up to you and say, hey, brother, are you saved? You ever had that happen? And I've begun over the years to say, well, that is a great question, but before I answer that, can I kind of reform the question? Let me form it this way. Are you asking me, have I been saved? Or am I being saved? Or will I be saved? Which one are you asking me? And it gets into a great discussion. Because yes, I have been saved. There was a point in my life as when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Christ came into my life, transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, seated me with God in the heavenly places, took up residence in my life. Yes, I have been saved. But I'm also being saved. Let me tell you the 20 things that God has done in my life this year. Let me tell you what He's working on right now in my character. Let me tell you what He's doing with my answers to prayer as I pray. I am being, He is my Savior today. And I don't know about you, but the biggest thing God saved me from is myself. Yeah. I don't know about you, I make some stupid decisions. And I live in the flesh once in a while. I need Christ to be my Savior today. But then, will I be saved? Oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Eternal life, the resurrection from the dead, seeing Christ face to face, being His bride for all eternity, never experiencing the second death, you know, all those theological things. Yes, I will be saved. So which one are you asking me? So salvation is huge. It touches every part of our life. And so learn to run with Christ. Let me tell you a few stories that I think some of the things, let me tell you about some of the things I feel Christ does in our life. And then let me tell you a few stories about what's happening in Detroit to kind of weave those together. The first one is people running around thinking, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Have you read the articles or the statistics on how anxiety and anxiousness is going way up in this world? It's getting huge. We're running into it with high school kids, college kids. There's just this ongoing angst inside, that anxiousness. But with Christ, there is hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Or Romans 15:4. What was written to us in the scriptures in the past was written for our steadfastness and courage. No, was written for our hope, so that by the steadfastness and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. God gave us the Scriptures so we'd have the promises to have hope. 66 books in the Bible, right? Do you know that 64 of the 66 books of the Bible have this phrase? Do not fear, be not afraid, fear not. Something like that. God's trying to get our attention. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So the God of hope. We had in our workplace ministries, we have people who work for GM, people who work for Chrysler, people who work for Ford, and plus all types of industries around Detroit. One of the young men, Ron Nicholas, has worked for Ford in their logistics department. They're the ones who put together the 15,000 parts that are in every car, give or take. They make sure they're all in the right place at the right time so they can manufacture that car. Can you imagine that job? It's amazing with semis and movement of stuff. But that's what he does. They were having a struggle. Several teams that they were working with were starting to have some conflict. And so we had breakfast one morning, and he said, Danny, what should I do with this? And I said, why don't you start bringing kingdom values of honoring one another, loving one another. You can put it in different words, but start bringing kingdom values into your workplace. And just very gently talking about them. So we ought to really honor each other. We ought to really work together, be a team. Well, his boss came to him after several weeks of, you know, the team's working better. What are you doing? Can you kind of put together a little formal program on these different values and how we can integrate them into our company? So Ron did this. He got three or four of these teams all working together. Well, then two vice presidents above him come in and say, well, what's going on? Can we implement this in other places in Ford? All he was doing was bringing kingdom values and hope to a very messy situation in the workplace. And now he told me the other day he's been loving his neighbors, and taking an interest where they're struggling, giving them hope, praying for them. He had some come to church with him a couple weeks ago. And as other people have watched in their workplaces, I've heard this more than once, hey, we've watched Ron do this and talk about it. We got a vision for this. We can do this now. And it's just amazing to watch. So we have Roy, who's an engineer in Chrysler. We have Deanna, who designs all the electrical for the Buicks and General Motors. And they, too, are starting to just bring hope to their companies, to their work colleagues. And so one of the questions, is there hope? Yes, we have an answer for that. I experience the hope that we have in Christ. Is my life worth anything? Judy, can you put up the picture of the inner city here? Is my life worth anything? So many kids grow up in the inner city without dads, divorced families, siblings from multiple moms and dads. And it's, am I worth anything? This is a picture of the group that we took to our National African American Conference here about, was it 4 weeks ago, Sarah, 6 weeks ago? Early March. These are guys and gals that have come to Christ and got involved in our African American ministry at Wayne State University. The couple on the far right are Oliver and Carolyn Porter, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who really have a heart for African American youth. We get to know these kids about their junior year and really begin to build relationships with them. We have a joint summer training program with our college students and our young adults who have graduated. And then when they graduate, they get tied in with us. And the tall guy right in the center with the bald head, next to the guy with the cap. Next to the guy with the cap, that's Owen. The guy with the cap is Owen. He's getting his master's in electrical engineering. A brilliant young man, and again, is one of these natural evangelists. He took a part-time job for Toys R Us for Christmas to help, you know, unload the trucks and that. And he said, Danny, you don't know how much fun I'm having sharing Christ. He said, I'm kind of changing the whole atmosphere of the work group. And he just, this big teddy bear that everybody loves. And he just talks about Jesus and loves people. And then right next to him, the taller guy is Lawrence Robinson. 2 years ago, the city of Detroit had a leadership training program for 23, what they called Future Leaders of Detroit. All African Americans. All about 22, 23, 24 years old. Lawrence was the valedictorian of the class. And we're meeting with him, encouraging him, and he will probably come on staff of the Navigators to work with post-college age young adults in the next few years. He really has a heart to do that. Has to get his school loans paid off first, so we're working with him on that. But it's just amazing to see what God is doing. And then in front, the gal in front with the wine-colored sweatshirt, her name is Hugh, Quishene Savage. She called us about a year ago and said, Denny, my mom is really struggling. She's got to get out of this house that she's living with her second husband. Abuse. She said, can she come and live with you for a week? She said, sure. So her name was Victoria. Had her in her home, just loved on her. She started meeting all of our neighbors, go have coffee with them. And by the end, she said, oh, this is so refreshing. I just needed a time to get away and remember who I am in Christ. Get my self-image built back up again. And friends, we swim in that. You know, remember who we are in Christ. We're saints. We're seated with Christ. We're going to be his bride. And just to see how God has touched her, and we had just a small part in that, but renewed her self-image. And so a question people are asking today is, does my life have any worth? Another one, is there a true God? Is there a true God? You got, you know, Is God a figment of my imagination? I'm going to talk about this in the adult Sunday school class. I think so many times people reject God and they haven't the slightest idea what they're rejecting. It's some bobblehead figure. No, I don't want to believe in that God. Well, neither would I. Do you know the true living God? And again, thank you, praise team, for those songs today on the majesty of God. And then they're going, yes, you know, that's the God we worship. My daughter Anna was in college at University of Michigan, their Dearborn campus. It may be one of the most diverse campuses in the U.S. They have people from almost every nation, and it's not just a few students. The majority are non-white. And so you go to the InterVarsity group, you go to different Christian groups, you walk in, the majority are not white. They're from all over. One of these guys, Harsh Bajar, you can put the cross back up, Judy, that's fine. Harsh Bajar came to Christ right at the end of his high school year from a Hindu background. Some friends led him to Christ. Came to the University of Michigan, Dearborn, got involved with InterVarsity, met my daughter. And they started building this friendship, and she started encouraging him in his faith. He'd be in our home. Well, now he's just finished up his master's in economics. He worked for a few years, and he's got a tremendous heart for his fellow Hindu friends. So he found a church in Dearborn, Michigan, that has dedicated themselves to reaching Muslims and Hindus. And they do their stuff on Saturday night. They have these fun gatherings where they read the Bible. It's wide open talking about faith, and they're always weaving in the story of Christ. And I think he's had four or five of his Hindu friends come to Christ in the last few years. And he said, they just don't know who the true God is. And he's kind of got a very catchy personality. People love to be around him. But it's, again, the power of one person, again, what we would call a laborer. He's a laborer. He's got a team around him with his church. And they're just having a ball, helping people understand that there is a living and true God. Another one, is there a God who cares? Is there, or is there nothing out there? And I just have to, anything I get in life, I have to take care of myself. We've been developing Muslim ministries in Detroit. I think I mentioned this. We've moved from about 4 leaders in Detroit now to over 60. I think I've mentioned this. And a lot of them are involved in our Muslim ministry. This is our biggest ministry in Detroit. And they live in Hamtramck and also in Dearborn. We have 2 different teams. So you have Yemenis, you have Bangladeshis, and you have all these immigrants coming in. The U.S. is very open right now to having immigrants come in from other countries who are Muslim. They want to help in that way. And a few months ago, John Kirby, one of the men involved in our ministry, his daughter moved to Detroit to get involved in our Muslim ministry. And they so liked what they saw, he quit his job, they sold their house, and they moved to Hamtramck to be involved with their daughter. And he's another one, he's kind of this natural, big teddy bear guy, just loves everybody he meets, walks the streets at night, is a praise for the Muslims. And a few months ago, he ran into a set of 6 boys, all 19 years old, that were wandering the streets. Got talking to them, and he said, what's going on? And they said, well, we're from Afghanistan. The Taliban killed all 6 of our fathers when we were 14 years old. We decided we were going to band together. We fled the country and got out of there. I forget which country they went to, but somehow somebody helped them get to Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri. I don't know how they got there, but they said we stuck together, we worked, and we got to Missouri. But when we got to Missouri, we ran into so much racial persecution that people were saying, you're Muslims, we don't want you here, get out of here. And so we heard that there was some good stuff going on in Detroit, so we figured out a way to get up here to Detroit, and here we are in Hamtramck. We have no place to live, we have no jobs, we have no money, what do we do? John said, come on, we have a men's house. You guys can stay there as long as you need. Well, what's happening is these guys are getting so warm, and in terms of coming to Christ, that we've had 2 or 3 Muslims just in the past year come to Christ. And a lot of it has to do with them experiencing the fact that there is a God who loves them. Because in Islam, you don't know that. You don't call God your father. We don't realize the privilege we have to call God our heavenly father. And he invites us to come. Draw near to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so it's so much fun to watch what God is doing. And you just, again, you keep plugging away. We keep developing laborers who will be the foundation of new things. And we're always looking for those type of men and women that God is going to use to touch others for Christ. So the two sides of salvation. One is, again, opening our lives to Christ so that we're born again. The other, then, is beginning to run with him so that he changes our lives from one degree of glory to another, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me close with a final story. I'm going to go ahead and close here by 11:45. I want to make sure we have enough time for communion. Several years back, I was talking to a friend by the name of Tom. And Tom is a very faithful church goer, very committed to his church. But I'm not sure where he's at in his faith in Christ. He would say he has faith in Christ, but it's Sunday morning faith. So just talking to him, I said, Tom, let me ask you a question. I said, if you and I were standing here and someone walked in the door and said, hey, you guys, I really have a desire to know God. I don't know what that means, but I have a desire to know God. What can I do? I'm interested. I said, what would you say to him? And he said, well, that's easy. You just need to start following the rules of my church. Do you have a list of those I can read off here? You've got to follow it. I said, oh, okay, that's interesting. Explain. So I drew him out, and he said, well, you got to take communion, and you got to do this. You got to follow the rules of the church, and that's how you get a relationship with God. I thought, okay. I said, that's interesting, Tom. Let me tell you how I would answer it. I would answer it where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You have to get to know the Lord Jesus. You have to open your life to the risen Savior and let him lead you into a relationship with God. No one knows the Father except whom the Son reveals him. And no one knows the Son the other way around. So you've got to invite Christ and let him lead you into that relationship with God. It all starts with Jesus. And he looked at me and he kind of scrunched up his face. Then he made this comment. You're making too much of Jesus. Friends, you can't make too much of Jesus. When you were praying this morning about how you said when you open the whole, your life to the Holy Spirit, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, I stand back there going, yes! Yeah. You can't make too much of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the world, the sins of the world. He is the Savior of the world. He is the exact representation of God. He is the only way. You need to open your life, but then if you want to have fullness of life, I love Colossians, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who's the head of all rule and authority. So friends, we need both sides. So if you've never opened your life to Christ, talk to John, talk to the elders, do that. It's the start. It brings you, puts you in the game, it gets you on the track so you can run. And then once you're on the track, run with all your might. And as Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness with brotherly love. And it goes on. Make every effort. Run the race. And you will be amazed at the salvation Christ brings to you day by day and in the years to come. So the two sides of salvation. Can I close in prayer? We'll go from there. Well, Father, what a privilege to know you. It's just unbelievable. I pinch myself once in a while that you and your great grace have revealed yourself to me and to us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach each of us more and more what it means to run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for the great salvation that you've given us. And as Peter warns us, what are we going to do if we neglect such a great salvation? May we not neglect it day by day to learn to take advantage of your presence, your grace, and all that you have promised us. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. It's a privilege being here this morning.